You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Good morning, friend. Welcome in hour two of the Mike Allen Show here on this Friday, August 26th. Trying to give you a great start to the weekend. Here in about 15 minutes, I'll be welcoming into the studio Michaela Reinhart. Michaela, who is a senior at local Catholic high school here in Lexington, Kentucky, where we broadcast from. Also having to teach one class there. And I heard Michaela speak at our opening school mass last week. Michaela, who I was aware of because of her running exploits. She, this past year as a junior, won the state cross-country championship in the Class 2A in the state of Kentucky, and then in the spring won the 3,200 meters. And so I knew of her exploits, also her academic strengths. Wasn't aware that she was the student council president. She got up to speak. I will admit to not necessarily expecting a great deal, not anything personal against Michaela, just over the years, you know, you've heard one student speech, you've kind of heard them all. You know, they're some of the same sentiments, bromides, boilerplate kind of stuff, you know. But I have to say, I was so impressed with Michaela's speech, and particularly her vision, I think, for community for the school. I mean, high school's a tough place. Let's be honest with it. If you skated through high school without any sort of interior turmoil, consider yourself blessed, because for some people, it really is a crucible, a self-esteem crucible. And people tend to gravitate toward particular groups and their comfort zone. What Michaela did, beginning with the freshmen, which to whom she spoke really with great tenderness and assurance, I thought, but kind of moving up the food chain, so to speak, to the seniors, challenging everybody to reach outside their comfort zone and to be a true community to each other. And so I was really mesmerized by what she had to say, impressed by it. And as someone who has a lot going for her in terms of talent, achievement, and all the rest, a genuine desire to see everybody welcome and apart. So we're going to talk to her about that in the next segment. You know, what was behind that vision of community that she has. And we may talk a little bit about her running exploits too, but always fascinated when you see that kind of leadership in someone so young. So I'll look forward to that conversation in the next segment. Some other things that we'll get into today, of course, besides spinning the Dalek Catechism wheel as we do every show, is we're going to talk about why no one really loves science, and also a question for Josh Harris's critics. All that and more today. It is a Friday, and Friday always has that shadow of the cross upon it. But it is a hopeful shadow, if there is such a thing, right? I mean, it's a day, of course, we remember our Lord's great sacrifice. But as we see in the first reading today, that shadow, that sign of what might otherwise be seen as humiliation, as foolishness, as a reprehensible moment in the history of humanity, the lowest point we could sink to kill the innocent Son of God, we can't sink any lower. And yet it's in that moment of darkness's greatest depth, it's by passing through that our Lord brought us redemption, which goes to show we need to be very careful, I think, and reserved in the assumptions that we make always about the events in our lives. I was talking with my Old Testament class about this, because we're getting ready to talk about sort of a sweeping view of salvation history in the Old Testament. I mean, it's hard over the course of a semester to cover the entire New Testament, especially for a Bible geek like me, because I could dive into Genesis and be lost for months. But to try to give them a sort of a sweeping overview of salvation history, which is a little bit different than history in the sense that we believe God's providence is at work in the world in certain acts and moments. Moments that, like with the cross or events in our own life, we don't always recognize God's grace and work in it until after the fact. But one of the things that I had them do, and I'm really looking forward to reading these, is I had students select five episodes from their life that would be part of their own salvation history. Events or moments in which they were shaped in some way. Now, not every student in the class is a Catholic. Not even every student in the class believes in God, but they should all have those moments in their life that went into forming who they are now. And we were sharing a little of those in class yesterday, and I made the point that oftentimes we don't understand the thing, because one girl was talking about trying out for some choir when she was in third grade and how it ended up setting her into her love of music and all that she's done over these years. I said, you know, you didn't realize it at the time, that what a monumental impact that moment would have on you only in retrospect. It's like my journey to the Catholic faith. I look back now and see significance in things that I didn't at the time with the beauty of hindsight and to see God's providence at work. Or the moment back in, I guess it would have been the spring of 1983, my senior year in high school, I was at a church service, a Sunday night church service at my Methodist church, getting ready to go after church to our youth group meeting. And my friend Tommy said, "Hey, have you met my girlfriend, Angie Walker?" I said, "No." So met his girlfriend. They were both a year behind me in high school, same school. I remember meeting her. Little did I know that, of course, I was meeting my future wife. Now, before you judge, they did break up before I made my move, just so you know. In fact, they had been broken up for about 9 months before I made my move. Now, I still tease my wife about it to this day because she doesn't remember that meeting, but I remember it. But little did I know the significance it would have. So never assume what you go through. You know, whether it's a victory in your life, whether it's a defeat in your life, whether it's some painful moment, never assume you know its meaning until later. And that's, I think, one of the great things about God is not that bad things don't happen to us. They do. And some bad things that happen are truly awful. No amount of spin, no amount of twist can take that awfulness of it away. But God does have the ability to redeem the awful, to bring some measure of good from it for his purposes that we would never have imagined. That every time we make the sign of the cross, every time we gaze upon a crucifix, we should deepen that conviction in our lives. As St. Paul says in the first reading, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Where is the wise one, St. Paul asks? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made the wisdom of the world foolish? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not come to know God through wisdom, it was the will of God through the foolishness of the proclamation to save those who have faith. For Jews demand signs. Greeks look for wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified. Again, you know what a crazy message that was to proclaim in the ancient world in which the cross was a real thing, a fearful specter, the possibility of the most humiliating, degrading death possible, and this is what they proclaim? This is their sign of victory? No wonder it was a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Greeks. But to those who are called Jews and Greeks alike, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. This was a lesson that St. Paul would learn in his life time and time again. This from his first letter to the Corinthians. If you go to his second letter and you go over to chapter 12, where he's talking about his thorn in the flesh, this whatever the infirmity was that he struggled with, a sign of weakness, or so he thought. He begged for it to be taken away 3 different times. St. Paul's prayer is not answered as he wanted them answered, But he was simply told, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, St. Paul, he learned to glory in his weaknesses, because it was through his weaknesses that the power of God was made manifest. Mystery of mystery. So on Fridays, I like to pray the Anima Christi, which is a beautiful reflection, I think, on our Lord's suffering and a reminder that that's the source of our hope and our life. He entered through the cross into the depths of the grave and came out clean on the other side and offers to bring us with him through whatever hell that life may bring our way. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Water from the side of Christ, wash me. Passion of Christ, strengthen me. O good Jesus, hear me. Within thy wounds, hide me. Separated from thee, let me never be. From the malignant enemy, defend me. In the hour of my death, call me and bid me come to thee, that with thy saints I may praise thee forever and ever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. St. Paul, all you holy men and women, pray for us. We'll be back here in just a little bit to talk to Michaela Reinhardt, senior at local Catholic high school, Lexington Catholic High School, here where we broadcast from in Lexington, her vision for school community. I think you'll be impressed. I certainly have been. We'll be back. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Minutes past the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show here on Breadbox Media on this Friday, August 26th, heading into the weekend, and be the first cross-country meet this weekend for our local Catholic high school here in Lexington, where we broadcast from, Lexington Catholic High School, where I teach one class, and leading the charge for the women's cross-country team will be senior Michaela Reinhardt, defending state champion in cross-country and in the 3,200 meters. She's also a student council president, and the reason she's in the studio is at our opening school mass earlier this week. I heard her give a speech that I just thought was fantastic, and I thought I want to talk to her and pick her brain a little bit about the vision that drove that speech, which went beyond the typical sort of stereotyped platitudes, but actually called everybody from freshmen to seniors to a deeper sense, I think, of school community. And she's in the studio, sacrificing a little bit of sleep to be in here with her mom in the other room and her brother who broke his arm last night, Michaela Reinhardt. Good morning, Michaela.
Good morning.
Oh, let's get a little closer to the mic there, if that's all right. Let's try to get Michaela. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, we got mic there, CB. Now we're good. Good morning.
Good morning.
Third time's the charm. We'll work it out. All right, thanks for being here.
Not a problem.
So let's talk really quick. Opening meet this weekend. Are you still get the butterflies?
Oh yes, definitely. Maybe not as early as I used to get them. I used to get nervous like halfway through the week, but not anymore. Now it's just the morning of the race. And actually, this weekend it's just a time trial.
Oh, so time trials,
yes,
this weekend.
Yes, not quite the meet.
That's so you've got to beat your teammates.
Yes.
Before you take on anybody else.
Yes, that's right. Yes.
Probably a few good runners give you a challenge there.
Yeah, definitely.
For those, and that's really where I first learned of Michaela was through her running. She's sort of our She's sort of the running version at our high school of Katie Ledecky. I mean, you won like by 30 seconds in the 3,200 meters. So you could like take a couple sips of drink waiting for your competitor. That's amazing.
I don't know about that. Thank you. I appreciate it.
Absolutely. But it was your speech Wednesday. Now, probably this is that the first time you've spoken to that many people, a packed house for the school.
So.
Working on the speech, you sent me a transcript of it. How much time did you put into writing it?
I would say the first draft probably took me around 2 to 3 hours, probably. Just during the summer. I just spent an afternoon putting it together.
And who came up with the idea to have the student council president? Because I think this was a first this year,
right?
To have the student council president address the entire, 800-member student body.
It was actually Mr. Culver, our vice president. He started in October, so he's fairly new, and he wanted to bring that tradition to Lexington Catholic. He graduated from Trinity, and that was kind of something they did there with the opening
Trinity,
speech.
A huge Catholic high school up in Louisville, about 2,000 students, all boys, I think.
Yes, that's correct.
All right. So what I really appreciated about I've heard a lot of high school speeches over the years. I've been to a lot of graduations. And again, believe me, I can't even imagine what I would have said to a group of people when I was a senior in high school. So I typically don't, I'm not hanging on every word. But the speech that you gave Wednesday, what really grabbed my attention was the way that you kind of walked through the entire student body and really made an appeal of sorts. So let's kind of walk through that a little bit, okay? You first singled out the freshmen. You tapped into maybe some memories from your own freshman year. What's hard about being a freshman? You were in a small eighth grade class, right?
Yes.
How many students?
13.
13 students. And many of those didn't go then on to the Catholic high school.
Yes. There's only about, I think there's four still left. That was definitely a big transition just because you're coming into high school and all these people everyone already seems to know each other. And so, you don't have anyone to talk to the first week or so and you're just trying to make small talk and stuff like that. So that transition's always a little rough. And I just wanted to let them know that that's okay. It's supposed to be and it'll get better. So.
Well, that's what I like. I'll be honest with you, Michaela. Sometimes I think there's a tendency, there can be a tendency when you're a senior. You kind of rule in the school. Those days of being a freshman are long gone.
Oh, yes.
You don't want much to do with them. But to see what I thought in you was genuine empathy for them.
I mean,
a concern for them. Here's somebody who has so much going. You're an excellent student. You're, a top athlete. You're student council president. And yet you're caring about where they are. I thought that was really cool.
Oh, well, thank you, Mr. Allen. But yeah, I definitely still remember what it feels like to be a little freshman. So.
Yeah, you talked about one experience with your locker, an embarrassing moment.
Yes, I opened my locker too hard, and in that time the freshmen had half lockers instead of full lockers. So I was standing above someone, and the magnetic pen case that was on the side of my locker flew off, and all the pens and pencils went everywhere. So,
so you
that
stood
was an
there.
Experience. Yes.
Yeah, there's a phenomenon sort of called the imaginary audience, where you think at that age, everybody's looking at you.
That's what it felt like, yes.
Yes, and so I thought that was, like I said, very notable that you were appealing to them to know that there was somebody in their corner and that cared for them. And then the rest of the classes, and we won't go into too much detail in each one of them, but it was what I sensed you trying to do was to cast a vision of what a school community should be. And let's talk for a minute about what you said, a reputation of a school could be.
Yes.
And that's what you don't want Lexington Catholic to be. And what is the reputation you don't want?
Well, most high schools in general are kind of known for their cliquiness, just like groups of friends and like the sophomore class, not everyone associates with everybody just because of that cliquiness. And there are people who feel left out and things like that. And I just really hope that, one day, obviously that happens at every high school, but for Lexington Catholic, one day I hope that can kind of be non-existent as far as, everyone is willing to kind of step out of their friend group at times and reach out to people when they see them sitting alone or stuff like that. because that's no fun, you know, sitting alone when in a room full of people who are seemingly having fun and talking to each other. So kind of, I guess, my vision of a school community is one in which everyone's looking out for each other, I guess, in that sense, and just really making sure that no one ever feels excluded in that way, even though it may be unintentional.
Mm. So now you grew up Catholic, obviously, a small parish outside of Lexington, Georgetown, Kentucky. How much, I mean, we think about, I mean, shouldn't as a Catholic high school, you would think there would be even more reason for us to be a community. I guess how much does your faith sort of drive that vision for you?
I would say a lot. It drives that vision a lot. Because, you know, in the Catholic faith or any Christian faith, a big emphasis is how that faith unifies, you know, a parish community or, in this case, a school community, Lexington Catholic. And I think that faith is a great way to kind of get that started. The theme this year is Unity, Faith, Action. So that kind of plays into that where faith can be used to create that unity. So.
And then we work together, and then we have action that flows from that, from our common faith and the unity or whatever. You get any feedback from any of the faculty or any of the students after your speech?
I did. I think they said they liked it, so that made me very happy. One of the students told me, one of the seniors, one of my fellow seniors, told me that they liked it because it was specific. So I was glad that, I guess that made me happy that the students were also paying attention. That made me happy.
Have you seen over the course of, I mean, you've been in high school now, so you're entering your fourth year. Do you think you've seen a growth in that? I mean, among your classmates, more of a willingness to branch out, or is that something where we still have a lot of work to do?
I think there's definitely been a growth in that. You know, kind of freshman year, coming from middle school, and you only know, you know, 1/5 of the class or however big your middle school was. I think it's definitely harder freshman year to do that. But as the years go by, you know of everyone in the class, and so then it gets easier. You know, if it's if you see someone sitting alone, it gets easier because you know they're in your lit class and you've had class with them for 3 years. It's easier to go and talk to them and stuff like that. I think there's definitely still work to do, but less so than there could be. Mm. So.
Well, let me ask you another question. We've only got a couple of minutes left here. So you've achieved as an athlete, you've achieved as a student, and in terms of academics, you're the student council president. What is the common thread through all that? What kind of ties that all together? Is there a particular mentality or mindset? Because running is not, for example, not just, it is about athletic ability, but to run distances especially, there's a certain mindset you have to have. When you're running a race, question. What are you thinking when you're running a race in terms of, because you got to fight through to stuff when you're running a race, right?
Yes.
You got to fight through pain. You got to fight through people chasing you.
Yes.
All the rest. What's going on in the Michaela brain?
Well, I can't tell you exactly. There's not really exact thoughts, but, I'm just, you know, I'm thinking just finish the race. Because, you know, it's only a certain amount of time. It's not going to last forever, even though it is very painful. So might as well give it your all while you've got the time.
Is it harder now coming back to defend a championship, let's say, than it is seeking it in the first place?
That's a great question. I'm not sure, because it was hard, trying to come from behind, and it's also hard kind of trying to fend off other people. So I'd say it's about equal, actually.
Well, you'll have that target on your back. But, you know, I'm like I said, your the clarity, your leadership, your tenderness and care for others, very impressive, Michaela.
So thanks, Mr. Allen.
I know God's got great things ahead for you. So blessings to you and to your family. We'll be back with more in just a minute. This is the Mike Allen Show. You're listening to Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
We're right at the bottom of the hour, back on the Mike Allen Show here on Breadbox Media. So I've told you before, I think one of the cool developments here on Breadbox Media is the parish stream. We've got a few parishes now who have their own stream. What do I mean by that? Not a creek running out back of the church building, but their own digital stream through for Breadbox Media. They can get their own app. You can get your own app and download it, and some parishes working on that. Such that the programming that you hear, the 24/7 programming from all our contributors scattered throughout the country, each corner of this country and across the fruited plain, as they say, you can hear all the same programming, each with their own perspective, topic, temperament, and so forth, all through the lens of the Catholic faith. And then the commercial breaks, the 3 minutes each quarter hour, are specific for your parish. Which is pretty cool. So your pastor or other leaders in the parish could communicate various things. You could promote events, ministries, and so forth. And you also could have advertisers, commercials from within the parish, much like you may have on the back of a parish bulletin. So if you're interested in that, then give us a call here, 5734-BREAD-4, or shoot us an email. How about Jennifer? Jennifer at breadboxmedia.com. Contact her. Again, you can check it all out at breadboxmedia.com. You can check out our different programs. You can listen to podcasts after the fact through iTunes, Google Play, or Podbean. Subscribe to podcasts, all the rest, or become a friend of your favorite show, and through monthly support, receive access to exclusive online content. That's all at breadboxmedia.com. Really enjoyed that conversation with Michaela Reinhardt. I think a little bit nervous as anybody would be. But, you know, like I said, the thing that really that has struck me about Michaela, I guess I compare it to my own life. If I were as successful as she has been in running, I would be insufferable. I mean, you talk to anybody who knows me. Okay? In whatever limited way that I can be competitive in anything, when I win, I'm insufferable. I remember back when my wife and I were dating. We went on a date to play putt-putt. And it was just one of those nights where I was making a hole in one just about every other hole. Just one of those charm nights. I guess the stars were aligned. My wife was so annoyed, my girlfriend at the time, so annoyed at my cocky smile that broke out on my face every time I got a hole in one. She actually stormed off the course and went and sat in the car. That's my kids talk about it to this day. I hate going bowling because if I win, I'm insufferable. So here's somebody. If I had won the state in the cross country, the 3,200 meters, in the dominant way that Michaela Reinhardt, I would be impossible to live with. I would, oh my, I guess God knows tendencies of my personality. That's why he gave me the limited athletic ability that I have, severely limited, because he knows how insufferable I'd be. So to see somebody who's successful, to really genuinely care about other people and to care about these students, to care about these freshmen, man, usually seniors have all that stuff in their rearview mirror. They're ready to move on. It challenges me to reach outside my comfort zone. And she really made an appeal, and I'm sure will continue along with some of the other fine members of the student council. And I think this is how vital it is in Catholic high school, because let's be honest, I mean, Catholic high schools can have a reputation for being very cliquey, and sometimes whether it's centered around, you know, you kind of get the haves and the have-nots. You got very wealthy kids, you know, families there at Lexington Catholic. You got some who are struggling to pay the tuition bill. Sometimes that plays itself out in a sort of interior caste system in a school, which is a shame, but it's, again, it is human nature. So to see that, just an appeal to something beyond the typical platitudes that you hear in that sort of a speech, I don't know why it's just stuck with me. I'm just wish nothing but the best for Michaela and her future, which is certainly God willing, going to open up all kind of opportunities for her. So if you've got a comment on that, by the way, I'm asking a question today. Go back to high school yourself. Think about yourself in high school and ask yourself, you know, which of these the sort of stereotyped people groups would you have fit most naturally? Would it be the jocks? Would it be the nerds? You know, the brainiacs? Would it be the popular cheerleader types? You know, would it be the outcast? Who would it be? 573-4-BREAD-4, 573-4-BREAD-4, if you want to chime in, or you can email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com. Let's see, other comment I've gotten on Facebook, on Twitter is another way that you can answer as well, was from Shannon. Now, of course, my Facebook locking up on me. I'll have to give you that a little bit later. But if you want to chime in, would love to hear from you on that. One of the things kind of making the rounds in the internet this week, at least I think in the Catholic blogosphere, is a study that has come out from, I think one of the co-studies is a guy by the name of Paul McHugh, who I think was a longtime professor at Johns Hopkins University, and another one. If I wasn't having these infernal technical difficulties, I'd let you know. But there's a study that came out about basically homosexual desire, orientation. Some of the findings of the study are that it is not as fixed as we once thought, particularly among adolescents. There's a lot of shifting in that takes place over the course of life, as well as any sort of maybe transgender impulses or gender identity issues. And it's being trumpeted immediately, of course, in the Catholic blogosphere as being a rebuttal to some of the orthodoxy, the cultural orthodoxy that seems to be taking root about issues related to homosexuality, to same-sex LGBT issues, right? Kind of a rebuttal of sorts to that. And of course, it is predictably being pilloried by those who are supportive of the more common cultural orthodoxy about LGBT identity and being immutable and all the rest. So there's this, you know, there's this back and forth. The same thing tends to happen when there are scientific studies related to things like climate change. For example, if there is a scientific study that seems to undergird the idea that of anthropogenic global warming, for example, then, you know, predictably the writers at, you know, HuffPo or what other left-leaning journal or online resource will trumpet it, whereas the skeptics will deconstruct it, and vice versa. If there's one that basically rebuts global warming orthodoxy, then it will be cheered by one camp and booed by the other. Here's the point that I'm trying to make, and I think we have to be very slow in trumpeting, sharing, posting our reaction to various scientific studies that are being that are immediately being put out there, which we tend to do. We tend to share and post, to be honest with you, before we even investigate the credibility of that study or report. Immediately we find a study that gives us another round in our chamber, we're ready to shoot first and ask questions later. Which goes to show, honestly, how many people out there really, really like science? Or, you know, what's the one website? I blanking love science. I'm not sure on the whole that most people really love science. I'll be honest with you. I think people love science that undergirds their preconceived beliefs. That's what they like. They don't really like science, because science, properly understood, should be, in a sense, free from our own presuppositions about what the results of studies are going to be. Science, by its very nature, is about you know, whether it's social sciences, whether it's the hard sciences, whatever, should be pretty much immune and free from our preconceived notions. So the truth is we don't like things that there was an excellent book, and it's sort of the gold standard. It's called The Structure of Scientific Revolutions, Thomas Kuhn. Have you ever read it before? I remember reading it back in college. It was really where the whole popularization of the phrase paradigm shift came from. And it talked about how scientific revolutions really don't happen immediately. It takes a long, long, long time of many, 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 many studies and so forth before finally that upend previous standard thinking, before finally people are willing to be moved off of their previous position to consider something that's outside their prior paradigm. But it takes a sort of cumulative effect, because the truth is, I don't care whether you're on the left or whether you're on the right, we tend to be pretty dug in to what we think about things. And therefore, we don't really like science. We like science that buttresses what we already believe. Something to keep in mind, I think, in the midst of all these debates. We'll be back with more. We'll spin the dial catechism wheel. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Minutes before the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show here on this August 26th. Question of the day. Travel back in time to high school for me, which is increasingly long ago, really 33 years since I graduated. Good grief. Anyway, which stereotyped high school group would be your most natural fit? Would you be among the stoners? Would you be among the jocks, the popular kids, the brainiac geeks, the sort of strange outcasts? Which group would be the most natural fit, if any? Maybe you floated comfortably among them all. I think that's the challenge, right? That's the challenge that my guest a couple of segments back, Michaela Reinhart, is trying to address in her local Catholic high school, is how to get people outside their comfort zone and to really care for each other. By the way, that's not just a struggle and a challenge in high school. It's a challenge in adulthood, too. Maybe it's not as starkly revealed as it is in a film like The Breakfast Club, but believe me, it's there. We tend to gravitate toward those most like us. And the challenge of being the body of Christ, of being a true community, is to get outside of ourselves. So anyway, I'd love to hear from you on that. You can shoot me a text at 573-4-BREAD-4, or you can email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com, or post your thought on Facebook or on Twitter. Slate Magazine, with an interesting article here. Joshua Harris, a number of years ago, wrote a book called I Kissed Dating Goodbye. It's about 20 years old now. It was written by the then 21-year-old Joshua Harris, and it was meant to really discourage the idea of the typical dating pattern of dating, of physical intimacy and breakup, which he saw as a preparation of sorts for divorce. Encouraged more along the idea of courtship, sort of reviving a what felt like a more ancient practice of being more intentional, let's say, with the help even of one's family toward moving toward marriage. I mean, the goal of any sort of romantic affiliation or whatever exploration is ultimately marriage, and therefore courtship gets us away from the dating racket into a more directed approach, I guess. Anyway, as Ruth Graham, who's a regular Slate contributor, writes, she said, "I Kissed Dating Goodbye opens with an unforgettable scene. A bride is walking down the aisle toward her beloved on their wedding day. Stained glass, string quartet, everything is perfect." This gets my attention, by the way, as somebody who works with engaged couples a lot. She says, "As the couple begins to say their vows, a woman in the congregation stands up and walks toward the front of the church, silently taking the groom's hand. Then another joins them, and another, forming an ominous chain at the altar. Who are these girls?" the bride asks her groom, tears welling in her eyes. "They're girls from my past," he answers. "They don't mean anything to me now, but I've given part of my heart to each of them." Then the bride wakes up. Well, Ruth Graham says, you know, the reader would have no trouble in interpreting this nightmare. When you have sex before marriage, the mistake sticks to you forever. I Kissed Dating Goodbye, written by Harris, first published back in 97, argued that traditional dating was a training ground for divorce because it puts people in the habit of quitting relationships when things get tough. Aimed at teens and 20-somethings, the book discouraged teen relationships and proposed that courtship, in which a couple moves purposefully toward marriage with their parents' blessing and involvement, was a superior model to dating, and it argued that any kind of physical intimacy before marriage was a violation of the sacredness of marriage, of married sexuality, and could lead to lifelong regret. It was a very popular book, as she points out, back in the late 90s. I remember it. I was a youth minister at the time. Or actually just kind of ending my youth ministry run. But I remember the book being fairly popular. Evidently, it sold more than 1.2 million copies to date. The evangelical publishing world, by the way, much different than the Catholic publishing world. A lot more book sales. Anybody will tell you that. A successful Catholic book may sell 10,000 copies. Joshua Harris, who wrote that book at the age of 21, having, I don't think, dated, and you know, from a homeschooling background, phenomenal success. He's now, all these 20 years later, being pressed on a lot of quarters to, I think there was an NPR story about it, where he is admitting there were, believe it or not, things he still didn't know. They're pressing him, though. There seems to be this relentless drumbeat of people seeking him to apologize for what they say is the destructive mindset that he created in people through that book, that may be associating with shame, with sexual intimacy, and so forth. And that he really saddled people who ended up maybe entering into marriages that they shouldn't have, with people that perhaps if they had been maybe had a broader sample size, they would have never married in the first place, and so forth. I'll post the article and let you read it for yourself. But there is a sort of piling on, and in fact, just look at the name of the article itself. I Kissed Dating Goodbye author is maybe kind of sorry. You can even, the disdain in the article. Harris was 21 when he wrote I Kissed Dating Goodbye. He was a virgin who had been homeschooled his whole life. An unusual profile for the author of a book proposing a new attitude toward romance and relationships. He married at 23 and so forth. See, here's the thing, right? Okay, I don't doubt that you got to be careful when you make broad sweeping statements, recommendations for people. You also, we need to give always a good dose of God's redeeming mercy, because we are all broken in some way. We cannot live in this culture that we live in. It's like a fish doesn't know it's wet without experiencing some sexual brokenness. It's just, it's part of the air we breathe and also part of our own interior, weakness of original sin that dwells within us. And so people need to have hope. They need to have hope that whatever, sins they've committed, whatever their background, God can bring remarkable healing. But here's the question I would then turn the tables and ask for the critics of Joshua Harris. And what exactly do you propose? The hookup culture, really? That has no impact on people as they enter into marriage? When we're living in an age in which 26% of high school age girls have a sexually transmitted disease? Where, as I was told by Dr. Meg Meeker, nationally known writer and pediatrician, you know what percentage of American adults carry the HPV virus? Which, the whole Gardasil vaccine and everything, the HPV, which is a sexually transmitted disease. The only way that you can catch it and pass it. You know what percentage of American adults have the HPV virus, at least if dormant within them? 80%. 80%. We've got more children born to women under age 30 that are born out of wedlock. And within it, we've got over 1 million abortions in this country annually. And you got your eyes targeted on Joshua Harris for encouraging chastity? Really? What's your plan? I guess that's what I would say ultimately. And I got no skin in the game with Joshua Harris. And I'm sure there's, written from the age of 21. I'm sure he's got some simplistic things, views that he wrote about back then. But please, come on. Joshua Harris is not the problem, okay? We have a real problem with that sometimes. The things we get fixated on that are not the problem. It's like Catholics who get all bent out of shape over hand-holding during the Our Father. Now listen, I understand liturgical propriety and, I can respect those who for a matter of principle don't hold hands during the Our Father. But if you think the biggest problem we got in the church today is holding hands in the Our Father, you may want to rethink that. That's all I'm saying. So Joshua Harris critics have at it. I just want to hear your plan is all I'm saying. Anyway, let's go to random.org, our random number generator, and we'll spin up a number between 1 and 2865. Total number of paragraphs in the catechism. We'll see what Providence has in store. 321 is the number. Fairly early in the catechism, during the opening part, that is the creed, what we believe. We talked about divine providence just yesterday with Dr. Mark Spencer, talking about St. Joan of Arc. This is one of the in brief paragraphs at the end of the section about God and as creator. Divine providence consists of the disposition by which God guides all his creatures with wisdom and love to their ultimate end. Divine providence consists of the dispositions by which God guides all his creatures and wisdom with wisdom and love to their ultimate end. One of the points Mark Spencer was making yesterday is that belief in God's providence is what sets us apart really from deism. Deism is the idea that God created the earth, wound it up like a great watchmaker, and then allowed it to sort of run on its own. Some of the early patriarchs, so to speak, of the American experiment, Thomas Jefferson and others, were deists. In other words, God doesn't intervene in the world at all. Things unfold surely because of human agency, and that's it. That's not Christianity. Christianity believes we have a God who is provident over what he has made. We can't always discern and know how he's moving. That's in the inscrutable mystery of his wisdom. But God is at work. Don't lose sight of that or lose hope of that. He's the one writing the story, but he invites us to share and weave ours in with his. We'll be back Monday by God's grace. This is the Mike Allen Show. You've been listening to Breadbox Media.
you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.